For those of us who have ever been parents of young children who are just beginning perhaps to talk, I'm sure that for most of us there's been a point in our lives where we have been embarrassed, if not outright scandalized, by something that they say or do. And why are we scandalized? Because chances are, given that they have not yet gone to school, or assuming that they're not in daycare or having the influence of other kids their ages, chances are it's because that what they said, it could have been a curse word that they've said for the first time, or something ugly, was probably something that they have learned from us, their parents. You see, for we can look at children to realize that learning really begins with imitation. It begins with imitation. We only need to observe our young children to see that. Whether it be learning the language, learning how to speak, learning words, we don't sit down and give them grammar books at 2 years old and vocabulary flashcards, but rather they learn the language by hearing it, by trying to copy and mimic what mom and dad or our grandparents are doing. But we also see that imitation is the way in which they also learn to such things as art, how to draw, looking at how we draw or how others draw. And for those of us who are grown-ups, imitation is still an important aspect of our own growing, our development, whether it's learning a new language or learning a new skill. It begins in imitation and with imitation. When I began preaching, and preaching is a skill. It's a skill, but it's also a skill that has some art incorporated into it. And as early on in my preaching career, much of my art of preaching was imitation. It was an imitation of having heard my father preach for 32 years and learning from him the various skills and techniques in crafting an effective homily. It was getting, and as I became a pastor, I subscribed to Preaching Today and a subscription of CDs that were sent to me every month by renowned preachers and of all different Christian traditions. And I would listen to these CDs and I would hear the different styles and the different voices and the different techniques. And I began to incorporate and to imitate some of these great preachers. But after 20 years, my imitation of others, in imitating others, I began to find my own voice. That incarnational aspect of the Spirit of God coming through the person, the unique individual, the unique personality. And so as we have passed the octave of All Saints, the eighth day of All Saints, just this past Wednesday, I want us to look, as we are closing out the liturgical year within the Western Rite, there being only two more Sundays remaining in this liturgical year, I want to remind us of our primary call, our call, our vocation, to follow Christ, to imitate him, and in so doing, become holy. In so doing, become saints ourselves by the grace of God, with purity of heart and soul, and in perfect union with God and his divine will. But just as I preached last Sunday, our faith is not something completely spiritual and esoteric. It's not lived out in this philosophical vacuum, but rather within the very concrete context of human relationships and institutions, such as marriage, and family, government, school, work relationships, and so forth. You know, the Gospels, that is the principal aspect of the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are given to us not just as a record of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus for posterity's sake, although it certainly does, it was written in part for that, but they were written more specifically in order to present a way, in order to bring truth, in order to bring to us a life, a way of living, a way of thinking, a way of doing in the way of salvation. The Gospels, in short, are principally to equip us for imitation. For imitation, to live in imitation of Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the Gospel lesson this morning, which I'm really not focusing on today, but in the Gospel lesson, we see this, and we hear the account in Matthew, St. Matthew chapter 9, of this, what is often referred to as the healing on the way to healing. It is Jesus, in having met with the disciples of John, is on his way in the area of there at Capernaum, and he's approached by the ruler of the synagogue. And we know from the other Gospels that his name is Jairus. And Jairus, his daughter is dead. His young daughter has died and lay home dead. And yet he had a faith. He had a faith in knowing that if the Lord would come and just touch his daughter, that she would live. He acknowledged that he was the giver of life. But on the way there, he's approached by a woman with an issue of blood. For 12 years she had hemorrhaged. So she was ceremonially unclean as well as suffering a malady. And she, with a similar faith, said, "If I can only touch his hem, I will be healed." And so we see in this, we see a purification and a healing. But then we also see in coming into Jairus' home, even though Jesus was laughed to scorn, the gospel tells us, when he told him, "She's not dead, she is only sleeping," and putting them out, he said with his voice, "Arise," took her by the hand, and Jairus' daughter arose from the dead, healing and cleansing, all toward resurrection and new life. It presents for us an image, a picture of our own journey, of faith and brokenness and isolation and impurity of heart and soul that prevents us from fully entering into the temple of God, into communion with Him. They are indeed given to us as a way of life in imitation of our Lord, who said, "These things and greater you shall do, because I go to the Father." But in the epistle lesson this morning from Philippians chapter 3, I want to remind you what Paul says to that church there in Philippi. "Brethren, join in following my example." Now, what's interesting here, the word "in following," that is following example, the Greek word used here is the root word from which is rendered the English word "mimic." So he's saying not only to follow that, but to mimic, to imitate. He said, "Join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." You have us. That is, you have the apostles for a pattern. This is your pattern. "For many of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Paul's giving us what our life is outside of the imitation of Christ. to seek after carnal things, to have in mind those things which are earthly, those things which ultimately lead to destruction. And he goes on to say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So St. Paul is creating a contrast here for us against those who do not imitate Christ. It's an image of those of us when we fail to imitate Christ, whose end is destruction. But there is an imitation nonetheless, just as parents. Sometimes we're proud of our children when they imitate our virtue, but when they imitate our vices, we are scandalized and embarrassed. But in the walk of faith, when we fail to imitate Christ in all his glory and virtue, we walk in death and destruction. And so we have been called in this journey to be like the woman with the issue of blood, to be like Jairus and coming to the Lord. If I could just touch his hem, if I could just follow him, I will receive healing and purity of soul. If our Lord would simply lay a hand upon us, then we shall be raised from the death and destruction of a life that is apart from an imitation of him. St. Paul also uses the same word in a few other places. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Now, earlier on in my, as a young man reading this, I often thought that St. Paul, he's being sort of an arrogant man. Why didn't he say imitate Jesus? Imitate me? The reason he's saying imitate me is because Paul is before them in the flesh and the blood. Remember, Jesus has already been raised from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. He's not visibly present among them, but rather his visible presence is in the apostles who are among them, who are able to set the example, the pattern for virtuous living, who are setting the example for a life in Christ, who themselves are imitating Christ. So Paul, in saying, follow my example, imitate me, is saying, essentially, imitate our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, he writes, And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. I love that. Do we become sluggish sometimes in our faith? Yeah, I think we do. That we do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. He's referring to the saints in light. For those who have run the race, who have finished the course, he's referring to the apostles, many of whom gave their lives, confessing their faith. Today we commemorate St. Martin, who was the last Roman Pope, Bishop of Rome, to be martyred, who to the end, against the monothelitism, the heresy that looked to separate the church, went to his death, being starved to death. He imitated Christ. And then listen to what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. There it is. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. The clear implication here is that as we look to imitate those who are along the way, farther along the way in their journey of faith than we are, as we imitate their virtue, just as a young child looks to his mom or dad and to imitate them, we also learn the faith. You see, St. Paul's exhortation, it's not a spiritual boast in his own piety. but a call to follow Christ, to live in imitation of him. So it is his example, the example of the lives of all the saints whom we have just finished commemorating. It is the example of our bishops. It is the example of our spiritual father. It is the example of our spiritual director, by which we too are engaged in the process of learning, of following Christ. So the principle here is a succession of faith. And this is why apostolic succession is such an important aspect of Holy Orthodoxy. It's not just about simply preserving the doctrine and the dogma of the church, though that's critically important. And it's not just about a spiritual pedigree, but about a holy succession of handing down the faith carefully and carefully guarded and preserved. Christ handing it to his apostles, the apostles handing it down to the successive generations of bishops and laity alike. Why? In order that we too might imitate our Lord as we imitate our spiritual fathers. And at the heart of this is our call to follow their example, to imitate what they have done, to live in imitation of Christ. And to live in imitation of Christ is to follow Christ. Is to follow Christ. I said that this is carried out within the very concrete and practical aspects of our everyday lives. And it really begins, as Scripture tells us, it begins with the household of faith. It begins in our own families, within the four walls of our home. It begins within our church family, in imitating Christ. This is one of the reasons this past year I was more than willing to bless the new family ministries that the little Sarah in particular is coordinating and facilitating. Because if we are to follow Christ, if we are to be in ministry, then we should be reaching out and meeting the practical needs of those who may be suffering, for those who just may need some encouragement. And I got to say, for Korea, Pamela and I, you all in so many ways bless us, but it's not very often that we get to go away, and this is not intended to embarrass her or to put her on the spot, but this past Thursday, as you know, Pam and I had the opportunity to go get away for a couple days in Ocean City for my younger brother Mark's wedding. And one of the difficulties about that was almost all the rest of the family was going. Those whom we usually call upon to watch our three dogs and cat. That's oftentimes the issue for us getting away together. And with most all the family going down to the wedding, we were having a hard time figuring out how we were going to manage this. And so I thought about Angie Swales, and I asked Angie, and she gladly accepted the offer to come and be our pet sitter so that And she brought over her daughter Melissa the other night before we left, and for Pam to explain everything, the particulars of that, and so we knew we were really getting a double blessing, and both of them coming and watching the animals, and it was a wonderful 2 days, two nights away, to refresh and just enjoy time with the family, and what a gift! And on top of that, we came home last night, starting to put some things away in the refrigerator to find a whole meal prepared for us there. It wasn't enough that there was a blessing of giving us that time away and taking care of the animals, but a blessing on top of it, of a meal. And again, I don't do this to exalt her in particular, but to exalt the ministry of the people, the faithful, the gift that you are to us, the gift that we are and should be to one another. Rather than living in a world of hostility and contention and division and judgment, to lift one another up in grace and forgiveness. One of the greatest and most widely translated and published Christian works outside of the Holy Bible is a book by the 15th century writer Thomas A. Kempis. It's called The Imitation of Christ. And if you've never read it, I certainly encourage you, there's shorter versions of it. But The Imitation of Christ was a great influence on a lot of theologians and churchmen throughout the centuries since it was written. And one of the things Thomas A. Kempis would say is, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. But also from a couple of excerpts from that book, that great work, he writes, at the day of judgment, we shall not be asked what we have read, but what we have done. And he also says, if, however, you seek Jesus in all things, you will surely find him. You will surely find him. And in finding him, we will imitate him. But the final part of that book, is written, it's four different books and chapters. And book four, the final book, is a whole writing on the devotion to the Holy Eucharist. And he does so with dialogue with Jesus. And listen to what he writes. Jesus says, make clean the mansions of your heart, shut out the whole world and all its sinful din, and sit as a solitary sparrow on a housetop. And in the bitterness of your soul, meditate on your transgressions. Jesus says that there is no offering more worthy, no satisfaction greater for the washing away of sins, and to offer oneself purely and completely to God at the time the body of Christ is offered in the Mass and in communion. You see, for it is there, in imitation of Christ, in following his command to do this in remembrance of me. It is the pinnacle. It is the pinnacle of our faith. It is the pinnacle of our liturgical life. And going from baptism to resurrection to confessing our sins in preparation for the Holy Eucharist in union with God in Christ with purity of heart and soul. You see, every Mass we are is a preparation for what we will be doing for all of eternity. But it is more than a preparation. It is an actual entering into the sainthood to which we have been called in imitation of Christ, for it is in an imitation of Christ where we find salvation and new life and healing and hope. Let us, with a resolve that we have been called to, continue the course, continue our life in imitation of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.